With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
In the late 1980s, Nancy Reagan helped to launch a national campaign against illegal and illicit drug use. The slogan was simple. Some said it was overly simple, but it made sense to me as a young boy in grade school and later in middle school that the First Lady said, "When you are tempted to ruin your life and devastate your future through the use of illegal drugs," Nancy Reagan said, "just say no." Several Christian ministries that emphasized purity in dating relationships picked up on that theme, and they encourage single adults of all ages that when tempted with sexual sin, just say no. And I believe that's excellent advice, whether you're fighting illegal, illicit drug use or sexual immorality. But Nehemiah uses this simple, timeless advice to fight a demonic attack against the work of God. When the enemies of God and of God's people come, and they challenge him to take a break from the work and to have a little vacation time in the villages of the plain of Oh No, Nehemiah says, "Oh no." And it is a reminder for us that we will face temptation to take our eye off the ball and our hand off the plow with the work of God. And Nehemiah shows us in these four verses some simple principles that will help us to decline the invitation of the enemy and to say, "Oh no," to "Oh no." Three things you and I need to remember from chapter 6 of Nehemiah, verses 1 through 4. First of all, you have an assignment to embrace, because the Bible says in verse 1 that it was reported to the enemies of God that I had rebuilt the wall. This is a biblical reminder of the reason that Nehemiah came to the old city of Jerusalem. He had an assignment, not from the king of Persia. He had an assignment from the king of all the kings. I remind you that back in chapter 1, Nehemiah, who was a God-fearing Jew, had some family members and friends that had been a part of the first repatriation, the first part of exiles coming out of captivity and going back to Jerusalem. He had heard that the temple had been rebuilt, no doubt that worship had been reinstituted, but he inquired about the condition of the city and of the inhabitants there, and the report was not a good one. God burdened Nehemiah's heart. God filled Nehemiah's mind, and God gave Nehemiah a hearing with King Artaxerxes. By the sovereign hand of God upon Nehemiah, Artaxerxes gave permission for this leader to go back to Jerusalem and even provided financially and in terms of building supplies for the reconstruction of the walls around Jerusalem. I just need you to understand that when Nehemiah comes to the city of Jerusalem to rebuild the walls, he came on business for the king, but not King Artaxerxes, the king of heaven and earth. As romantic and spiritual as that may sound, I want to submit to every born-again, blood-bought child of God that when you were baptized by the Spirit of God into the family of faith, you also received an assignment from your heavenly King. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12:7, that to each one, to every believer, has been given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. I don't know exactly, dear Christian friend, what God has called and commanded you to do, but I know that He's called you to do something. I don't know what it is, but I know that it is. He may have called you to sing. He may have called you to teach. He may have called you to preach or pastor a church. He may have called you to teach in the Sunday school, work as an usher or a greeter, change diapers and care for children in the nursery, work in the preschool ministry, going home with Kool-Aid stains on your shirt, shaking off the crumbs of goldfish out of the cuffs in your pants and out of your coat pocket, because you're doing what God has assigned you to do. And I want to say right from the beginning, nothing will help you stay faithful to the task than knowing that you were not enlisted by the minister of education. You were not recruited by the minister of students. You didn't get registered for the choir by the minister of music. You're on an assignment from your heavenly King. Nehemiah tells us we have an assignment to embrace. Now, what is it that will keep us focused and fervent when hell comes against us to try to get us to fall down on the job and shirk our God-given responsibility? Well, note with me first that Nehemiah heard an inspired word. It was God's idea that Nehemiah go back to the city of Jerusalem. And over again, the scripture speaks of this work being the work and the will of Almighty God. Now, if you're taking notes, I have a misprint on the screen. But in chapter 2 and verse 8, Nehemiah said that the king, talking about Artaxerxes, that the king granted them to me. That is, he gave me my wish. He fulfilled the supply list because the good hand of God was upon me. Nehemiah says, I'm doing what God has called me to do. In chapter 2 and verse 12, he said, I did not tell anyone what my God was putting in my mind to do for Jerusalem. In chapter 2, verse 18, I told them how the hand of my God had been favorable toward me. Now, Nehemiah was moved by what we might call nationalism. He was moved by what we would rightly call patriotism. But none of that was sufficient to keep him on task. He knew that God had called him to the work. In chapter 2 and verse 20, I answered them and said, the God of heaven will give us success. And then in chapter 4 and verse 15, when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, and others come with their first attack, the Bible says, when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, then all of us returned to the wall, each to his work. Nothing will keep you focused on doing the work of God than your confidence, listen now, that God has called you to do it. When they come and they invite him to this little respite in the plain of Ono, I'm confident they didn't have a murderous or malicious tone. They probably said something like this, Nehemiah, I know that we got off to a bad start. Why, back in chapter 2, when you first came, we just didn't know you were as good a guy as we found you to be now. We started grumbling about you back in chapter 2. And I know back in chapter 4 we tried to discourage you in the work. But that's all been a big misunderstanding. We're distant kin. We need to come together. God is not a God of division. We need to meet together and reason together and come together. Let's have a little confab over in the villages of the plain of Ono. But Nehemiah said, I knew they were planning to harm me. And I ask you, brothers and sisters, how did he know that? They didn't write that in what we know to be their little conspiratorial nastygram. How did he know that that trip to Ono was not the will of God? Look right here and listen very carefully. Because he knew he was already where God had told him to be. So anywhere else was out of the will of God. He already had bedrock assurance that he was doing what God had told him to do. So anything else was outside the will of God. Notice this statement on the screen. Nothing will help you say no to the devil's plan like saying yes to the will of God. Nothing will help you say no to the devil like saying yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. I'll say yes, Lord, yes. I will trust you and obey. And when your spirit speaks to me, with my whole heart I'll agree. And my answer to God will be yes, Lord, yes. And my answer to oh no will be oh no, oh no. Nothing will help you say no to the scheme of the devil like saying yes to the will of God. This was illustrated in my own life some probably 15, 16 years ago. We had not been very long moved into this very sanctuary, and my office was in what is now Nursery One. I received a telephone call one day from the chairman of a pulpit committee. Now, if you're not a Baptist born and bred, what a pulpit committee chairman is, that's a leader of another church that is calling me wanting to know if I would be interested in leaving the pastorate here and going to another town, in that case in another state, and being the pastor of another church. He introduced himself and told me I had been referred to them by a mutual friend. And after just a couple of moments, I shared with him that I knew for a fact, God had called me at that time and even now to be the pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Blackshear. And so I thanked him for the honor of receiving that call. And it was a large, influential church. And so he continued. He said, "Well, Pastor, would you mind if I took a few minutes and told you about our church and some of the things that God has done and is now doing here?" And I said to him, "With all due respect, I already know about your church. And I know enough about your church to get in the flesh. And if we continue in this conversation, a month from now, I'm going to be having meetings with people and having phone calls with people I don't have any business talking to. I need to pray for you and for your search. I know God has called me to stay right where I am." And friend, you can have that kind of confidence, and it will sustain you in times of discouragement and times of defeat. When you're teaching in the young couples class, and you show up one day and you normally have 10, but that day you have one. And a few minutes later, a second one comes in having sung in the choir. And the devil tells you that you're not serving in the right place. Let me tell you what will sustain you: knowing that God called me to teach and God called me to this class. Brother Andrew, when you go on a Wednesday night in this reopening and they're 35 and you're used to having the better part of 95 to 100, let me tell you what will sustain you. God Almighty has called me to serve in this position, and come literally hell or high water itself, I am not going to quit. I'm not going to fall down. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to give in. I'm not going to give over. I've got a word from God. This is what God has called me to do. Now, God has not called you to be the pastor of this church, but if you'll say yes to God, it'll help you say no to the devil in an awful lot of areas of your life. For example, on July the 15th, 1995, I stood at the altar of God and said yes to a lifetime of marital commitment to my wife. Saying yes to her has settled that I must say no to everyone else. It doesn't matter what she looks like. She may be built like a brick house, but that doesn't matter. I've said yes to my wife. That means no to everybody else. I've said yes to the task of raising my children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That means I've already determined to say no to anything that will conflict with them. That means we're going to be in student choir. That means we're going to be on Sunday night. That means they're going to be in Sunday school. That means they're going to be in the student ministry. Because when I said yes to raising my kids to know and love the Lord Jesus, that automatically means no to everything else. I'm doing a great work for God. Oh no, not today, devil. And it'll help you if you'll realize you've got an inspired word. Nehemiah not only heard an inspired word, but note with me, secondly, Nehemiah had an important work. In verse 3, he says, "I'm doing a great work and I cannot come down." Now, that word great has two different meanings in the ancient Hebrew language. It could mean great in terms of its size, its scope, its scale, and indeed this was a very large reconstruction project. But I believe it is the second usage of that word that is on the heart of Nehemiah, for this word great not only means great in size, but it means great in importance. I'm doing something that matters in the kingdom of God. And may I remind you of something I've said already in several of these Nehemiah messages? Nehemiah was doing a work for God, and he didn't have any possible way of knowing how God was going to use his work. For when Nehemiah is rebuilding these city walls, we're just a few centuries away from the hushed cry of a virgin-born baby in a cattle stall in the city of Bethlehem. It is through these walls, through these gates, and through these doors that one day God, having come in flesh, will ride upon a donkey's colt into the city of Jerusalem amidst the shouts and cries of Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It's outside these city walls that the Son of the Most High God will lay down his life for the sins of the world, that you could be forgiven, that you could be saved, that you could receive salvation. Even this morning in the 10:30 service at Emmanuel Baptist Church, God was using the work of Nehemiah as part of his ultimate plan to redeem mankind from their sin. And beloved, you want to find fulfillment in your work? The ability to say, oh no, to the temptation of, oh no? Then figure out how your life, your service, your ministry fits into the grand scheme of what Jesus is still doing in the world today. and to say, I'm not just teaching Sunday school. I'm building the kingdom of God to the glory of Jesus Christ. I'm not just being an usher. I'm welcoming people to the house of God, building the kingdom of God for the glory of Jesus Christ. I'm not just changing diapers in the nursery on a Sunday night. I'm ministering to babies that we may minister to families because I'm a part of building the kingdom of God for the glory of Jesus Christ. I'm not just homeschooling my son. I'm not just being a taxi service for my daughter. I'm raising my kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I tell you what I'm doing. I'm building the kingdom of God for the glory of Jesus Christ. Friend, if you're doing something for Jesus, it's a great work. I don't care how big or small it is by the world's standard. Nehemiah said, I'm doing a great work and I cannot come down. May I remind you that this man is not a prophet, a priest, or a preacher. He's a cupbearer turned politician turned construction foreman. But what makes his work great, what makes his assignment matter, he knows he's in the center of the will of God for his life. You, like Nehemiah, have an assignment to embrace. Secondly, you, like Nehemiah, have an adversary to engage. Now get the flow of the text and of this sermon. God has a work for you to do, and the devil's going to try to keep you from doing it. Now in this translation of the Bible, they come and they by message, by a letter, and they say, meet us together at Shepharim. Now Shepharim is just the plural form of the Hebrew word for village. And so some Bible translations, I think, get it probably more accurate and say, come meet us in one of the villages in the plain of Ono. Now, it may interest you to know that if you got a map of the ancient world at that time, Ono is a region, it's a plain over by the seaside. It's near the coast. It's a timeshare at the beach. Even in that day, it was a place of relaxation, a place of recreation, a place of rejuvenation. Now, I'm certainly not down on vacations. I try to take some myself with my family. But how tempting this must have been. Can you see Nehemiah with dirt and muck and grime up under his fingernails? Nehemiah, take a break. You've been working hard. We've already rented a nice place at a 5-star place over in the villages of Ono. Why, there's going to be food, room service. There's a water park for the kids. You've been working hard. God doesn't expect you to do that much work. Just come meet with us in the recreational town of Ono. How tempting that must have been. May I remind you that our adversary, the devil, is scheming and subtle and seductive. And even in our day, he tries to entice us away from the work of God, not with toil and with tribulation, but with rest and recreation and relaxation. We have an adversary to engage, and he will fight us on two different extremes. He'll fight when times are bad. He'll fight you when times are good. Let me show you that in the life of Nehemiah. The adversary engaged him first in times of success. Nehemiah says the wall was completed. The gates were completed. He's about to hang the doors. Now in our modern vernacular, if you've ever built a house or a building, the contractor's coming by going over the punch list. They're just finishing some touch-up paint. The cabinets are hung. The finished carpenter is caulking and painting the crown molding. I mean, they're down to the final details. Nehemiah is on the verge of completing this task. In fact, before this chapter is over, the project will have been completed in 52 days. Satan knows he must attack now if there's going to be a demonic victory. Watching college football yesterday, I thought of this. The devil knows that he's on defense and the other team has the ball first and goal on the half-yard line. I mean, we've got to move in now. If they get ahead of steam, we're not going to be able to stop them. And did you know churches and families and individuals can be in places of success like that? I mean, in our own church, I believe we've had as much success, if I could use that word, in the reopening process as any church in America. We tried to use wisdom and watch COVID numbers and try to keep our hand on the pulse of the congregation and do things organizationally that meet a broad and vast a spectrum of people's desires and wishes. And God has given us favor up to this point. But we're starting teachers' meetings tonight at 5 o'clock. We've got graded children's choirs kicking off tonight, God willing, at 4:45 for preschoolers, children, and middle and high school students. This Wednesday night, we're restarting Awana and our student ministry. It's first and goal on the half-yard line. And I've come today to tell you the devil is not going to take that sitting down. He will fight this congregation. He will fight your family. He'll fight you as an individual even when times are great. Listen to your pastor. You're never more ripe for a spiritual attack than when everything's going great. One of the best revivals I think I ever preached was a six-night revival, Sunday night through Friday night. And on the last night of that revival, man, I thought things had gone great. And a lady came out, the handshaking line, took me by the hand, and she said, "I need to ask you to forgive me." I said, "For what in the world?" She said, "Because I don't like loud preaching, and I've hated you for 6 days." I mean, from the mountaintop of victory to the valley of defeat in just a moment. And I thought, why does her apology make me feel so bad? But if you don't think the devil will fight you in times of success, ask Moses. Plagues and pestilence, Exodus out of Egypt, night of the Passover, parting of the Red Sea, cloud by day, pillar of fire by night, goes up Mount Sinai, has an encounter with the glory of Almighty God. God himself etched out the Ten Commandments on tablets of stone, and the whole time the associate pastors in the valley below building a golden calf. And the devil's moving in times of success. Now, if you don't think that'll happen, ask Elijah. Up at the top of Mount Carmel, literally calling down fire from heaven against the false prophets of Baal. And in just a few days' time, he's running for his life, hiding under a juniper tree because Jezebel wanted to kill him. And I've always thought if you were wanting to die, you could have stayed in the land of Jezebel. She would have been more than happy to accommodate you. And if you don't think God will fight in times of, or Satan will fight in times of success, ask Jonah. Preach the greatest evangelistic crusade in the Old Testament, one of the greatest in the history of all the world. And they barely finish singing the final verse of "Just As I Am" before he's up on the hillside under a gourd asking God to take his life. Now, if you don't think Satan will fight you in times of success, ask the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he talks euphemistically about being taken by revelation into the very presence of God, into heaven itself. And then he says, "To keep me from exalting myself because of the greatness of the revelations that were received, there was sent to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I exalt myself." When things are going great, buckle your pew belt. All hell may be coming against you. Nehemiah would testify today that Satan may fight in times of success, but he also fights in times of struggle. Now, there's no doubt that Brother Nehemiah was tired. This 52-day project nearing an end has been going at a breakneck pace, and among other things, he's probably what Granny Stone called plumb tuckered out. He's been fighting hell by the acre since he came to Jerusalem. Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the Ammonites, all of the enemies of God's people. And then in the last chapter, there was a family squabble from among the Jews themselves. I see him here at the opening of chapter 6 with a brick in one hand and a bunch of backslidden Baptist church members on the other hand. And it would have been real easy for him to have thrown in the towel. But he says, "I'm doing a great work, and I cannot come down." As the old song says, "I've been lied on, cheated, talked about, mistreated, rebuked, scorned, talked about, sure as you're born. I've been up, I've been down, almost to the ground. But the reality is, I have never experienced the suffering and the struggle that Christians have experienced down through the course of human history. I've had folks talk about me, and you have too. I've had folks start rumors about me, and you have too. I've had folks not appreciate me, and you have too. I've had folks that have maligned me, and you have too. But I've never been beaten with rods. I've never been flogged with a cat of nine tails. I've never been stoned and left for dead. I've never been martyred or burned at the stake. And so I've determined today that when times are good, I want to be faithful. When times are bad, I want to be faithful. And I don't want to give up or give in or give out or give over until I've given all to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. Nehemiah would testify to us today, you better say oh no to the temptations of oh no. And it'll help you if you'll remember a few things. One, you have an assignment to embrace. God's commanded you to do something in His service. You have an adversary to engage. The devil's going to try to keep you from doing what God has called you to do. The third and final thing that will help you say oh no to oh no is to remember you have an accounting to expect. Nehemiah seems to be already aware of what Paul would write to the Christians of the first century. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to be recompensed, that is to be evaluated and repaid, to be rewarded for deeds done in the flesh, whether they be good or bad. Romans 14 and verse 12 says that each one of us then will give an account of himself to God. 1 Corinthians 3 verses 10 through 15 describes how that accounting and how that examination will work. You and I will stand before God, listen now, and we will answer for what we did when God told us to do something and Satan tried to keep us from doing it. We'll answer to the Lord. By way of illustration, I want you to imagine that we have an audit of our church's finances. We have reviews of our books on a regular basis. But in a true, genuine audit, they come in and they check everything right on down to the inventory of physical property. Now, if an accounting firm did an audit of our church, they're not concerned about the color of the couch in my office. What they do want to know about is, did I fill out a purchase order? Was the check properly written? Was it charged to the proper place in the budget? And they also want to know, is the couch still here, or did the preacher take it to his house, even though it belongs to the church? And in a very similar way, when we stand before God to give an account for our work, there are some things that God is going to be concerned with, and there are some things that will not be on His agenda at all. He won't care about how rich you were, how big your house was, how high your career went, how fancy your clothes are, how fast your car is. He won't even care how many retweets your last post got or how many likes you got on that Facebook cat video. He just flat won't care. But there are two things that he will be evaluating, and we see it in the life of Nehemiah. Number one, we have an accounting to expect regarding the completion of the work. Nehemiah knows they are on the finish line. Again, before the chapter is concluded, the work has been completed. He has determined. God didn't send me to Jerusalem to start a work. God sent me here to complete a work. And by the way, if you're still breathing, God's not finished with you, and God's not finished on you. If you're still alive, God's not finished with you. You don't need to be finished for God. There'll be an evaluation for the completion of the work. I mean, anybody can start a race, but it takes gumption to finish the race. If starting the race was enough, we'd be talking about President Romney. Thank God starting is not enough. I regularly tell my kids, I've got four kids from ages 8 to 17, and I regularly have to tell each and every one of them, a job is not finished based on how much you've done or how long you've been on it. A job is only finished when it's finished. For example, did you pick up all the pine cones in the yard? By the way, I see pine cones out there. I'm not asking to get information. Did you pick up all the pine cones in the yard? Well, I got 2 wheelbarrows full. That's good, but that's not what I asked. I didn't ask how much you've done. I asked, did you finish? Did you finish your math homework? Daddy, I worked on it for 45 minutes. That's great, but that's giving me indication you're not finished, or you'd say, yes, sir, I did it all. And yet, in the work of God, have you ever noticed that some people throw in the towel and they quit and they justify it by describing how much they've done in the past? How long they've been doing it in the past? Brother Andrew, I've been in the choir for 15 years. I believe it's time for somebody else to have my robe. Brother Richard, I've been teaching that same class for 10 years now. I believe it's somebody else's turn to teach. You know, I've been doing this in the nursery for over 30 years now. Why? I started when my child was born, and why, she's now had her third child. So I know it's been 3 decades. It's time for somebody else. Well, listen to me. Thank God for the 15 years in the choir. Thank God for the 10 years in the Sunday school. Thank God for the 30 years in the nursery. But that's not what we're going to be evaluated on. Not how much and how long, but did you finish what God told you to do? We are to finish the work He's called us to. I can't help but think about John chapter 4 when Jesus encountered that woman down by Jacob's well. You remember the lady, she'd been married 5 times and was living with at least man number 6, not her husband. Jesus was alone with her at the well because the disciples had gone into town to buy some lunch. And man, she got some real living water, ran into town to tell everybody she had just met the living Christ. Meanwhile, the disciples are coming back with their Chick-fil-A value meal, and they asked Jesus, would you like something to eat? And he said he'd already had something to eat. And they're asking each other, who gave him something to eat? What is he talking about? He's already had something to eat. And in John 4:34, Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Yeah. Jesus said, let me tell you something that will satisfy you more than meat. Let me tell you something that will quench your thirst more than a tall glass of sweet tea. If you will finish the work your heavenly Father sent you to do. And by the way, I can't quote that verse in John 4 without pointing out, that's not the only time in the Gospel of John that Jesus used that work finish. Because in chapter 19 and verse 30 of John, he uses another form of that word when he stretches out his arms and he dies on a skull-shaped mountain called Calvary. And he so powerfully declares, it is finished. It is accomplished. It is paid in full. Father, I have now completed the work you sent me to do. I've accomplished it all. It is finished. And so I submit to you this morning, since Jesus finished a work on earth on my behalf, I ought to finish a work on earth on His behalf. And we'll be evaluated based upon the completion of the work. But also we'll be evaluated based on our commitment to the work. Did you notice what Nehemiah said in verse 3? I'm doing a great work and I cannot come down. Now he could have said, I ought not come down. And that would have been true. He could have said, I should not come down. That would have been true. He could have said, I do not plan to come down. And we would have probably said, amen. But he uses a very specific word that speaks of an inability. I just flat can't do it. It's not even an option. Not even an alternative. Not even a possibility. I'm up here doing a great work and I cannot come down. Again, I submit to you that he's already made up his mind what God has called him to do. And that makes everything else an impossibility. He says, I cannot go over there and do that because I'm committed to be here and to do this. Right. Committed to the work. Paul would later write to the Corinthians and say, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. We could rightly say it's required in believers that a man be found committed, devoted, steadfast, all in and surrendered. I'm grateful the Bible does not say it is required in stewards that a man be found talented, capable, equipped, good-looking, smart, intelligent. But there's one requirement that God requires of every one of His men, women, teenagers, boys, or girls. It is required that we be found faithful to what He's called and commanded us to do. You want to say oh no to oh no? Remember this, God's given you a job to do. The devil's going to fight you, and you're going to answer to God for how you respond. One of the most fascinating and encouraging stories that I've read in a long time harkens back to the end of 2010, and it happened out in California. There was a high school student who ran on her high school's cross-country team. She ran all the track and field events, but really specialized in cross-country. That year, they were having a great year, and they really had an opportunity to win the state title for that particular sport in California. That was also the year that the coach of that team had been diagnosed with what we would call Lou Gehrig's disease. And it might well have been his last year to teach and to coach. He was contemplating retirement because of the increasing disability. That team of high school girls did what you think they would do. They wanted to make a run for the state title in part to give that trophy to their beloved and ailing coach. It came to the last day, the last event, the last full day of competition. They went into that day good standing in terms of the points. And by the time they came to the last event of the last day, they were so far ahead, all they had to do was finish the last race, and it would have been enough for them to win the state title. The fastest runner on the team, who ran the last leg of that multi-runner race, was a young girl named Holland Reynolds. This story was ultimately covered by CNN, Fox News. You can read about it in an edition of the New York Times. Holland Reynolds was the fastest runner on the team. And she would later tell news reports that it was an unusually cold day, and so she misjudged, she miscalculated her need for water. She came around the last leg of that race and was severely dehydrated. And if you know anything about running dehydrated, you know what started happening. She started running doubled over, muscles tightening up, legs cramping. She began to feel nauseated. Her vision began to be blurry, and she started feeling dizzy. She thought for sure she was going to pass out. Meanwhile, her coach, the one with Lou Gehrig's disease, he's watching at the finish line, and he knows that something is wrong when runner after runner after runner after runner is finishing ahead of her. He knows that's not the time that she should be putting in. He knew something was wrong when he looked off on the horizon and he sees her running, and she's got this very strange gait, this very strange limp, and she's pressing on. And the story says that she ultimately collapsed 2 yards, 6 feet from the finish line. As you can imagine, they all rush over to her, but she knew that if they touched her, she and the team would be disqualified. So verbally, she told them, don't touch me. I'm going to make it. I'm okay. I know I'm just dehydrated. I'm almost finished. And as the medics were there waiting, I mean, wait, just one wrong move, and they were going to do what they needed to do to give her medical attention, but she began to crawl, painstakingly crawl those last 2 yards. And the story says it took this trained, gifted runner 20 seconds to crawl 2 yards. Later, she said she didn't remember the pain. And a reporter asked her, what was she thinking about then as she is painstakingly running that race, collapsing, and then literally crawling across the finish line? What was on your mind? What were you thinking about? And she said, I wasn't thinking about anything except my coach was on the other side of the finish line encouraging me to go on. And brothers and sisters, the coach of the ages has already run this race we call the race of life. He ran it with perfection and power and victory. And he stands today with a great cloud of witnesses encouraging you and me. Say oh no to oh no. Keep on working. Keep on serving. Keep on teaching. Keep on singing. Keep on leading. Keep on preaching. Keep on giving. Keep on witnessing. Keep on praying. Keep on sacrificing. Keep on loving your husband. Keep on loving your wife. Keep on raising your kids to know the Lord God. And one day by His grace, we will hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And we'll be eternally and forever glad that we said, "Oh no," to "Oh no."
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, the broadcast ministry of Pastor Mike Stone, Senior Pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Blackshear, Georgia. With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, Pastor Mike is committed to walking you verse by verse through books of the Bible. We pray this message has been an encouragement to you as you seek to learn and live the Word of God. Free audio downloads of this message, as well as general contact information, are available through our website at ebchurch.net. Thanks for joining us for today's message from the Emmanuel Pulpit.